Matthew chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson. I pray that you would bless the other ones that are meeting. Lord, we've got some other churches meeting this morning, the South Side, North Side, Austin. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these churches also. Lord, help us this day, this Lord's Day, to honor you in the things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, we've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Last week, I was teaching on the emphasis that some people place on Mary and why that emphasis is misguided, dangerous, and in some cases even blasphemous to the Lord. And what I concentrated on last week, what aspect of this adoration and this respect of Mary that I concentrated on last week was the intercession power that they claim that she has and that they use her for. The fact that that especially specifically the Catholic Church has a very, very detailed doctrine dealing with Mary and her ability to be able to intercede for sinners. And I'm not going to cover any more of that today. There was probably more that I could have said on that regard. But hold your place there in Matthew. If you flip over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, I would just like to say a final note on that particular point. It says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, and in verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." This is a verse that's describing the Lord Jesus, and I think it's very clear that if you had no other verse, and this was the only verse that you had, it's very clear that God has set up Jesus Christ to be the intercessor for sinners. That I've had a lot of people tell me, "Look, you know, what is the big deal? There is no big deal. So, you know, I venerate and I honor Mary for the position that she had." Well, you can honor somebody without praying to them. You can honor somebody without worshiping them. And the fact is that they have a very specific prayer that asks Mary, it's a prayer to Mary to remember them now and at the hour of their death, basically to intercede for them. And of course, we've seen that that's just not the case. God has set up Jesus Christ to be the intercessor for sinners. He's to take them, he can save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Not the pattern, "come unto Jesus by Mary." The Bible's pattern is, "you come unto God by Jesus Christ." And what this does, it also sets up a lot of difficulties. A lot of difficulties because then when you make Mary, which is a human being, an intercessor, then you have to give her divine qualities for her to be able to do her job. Now, Jesus was able to have influence with the Father because of his perfect sacrifice. And that's the teaching of Scripture. And how do we get access to God? By a perfect sacrifice. The doctrine states that Mary gets access to Jesus based on the fact, not on a sacrifice, not on some sort of an atonement, but by virtue of the fact that she was his mother. And that's the only thing. And it's just not a very strong argument. Also, the idea that I brought up last time, you know, how in the world can a human being intercede? I mean, there's been some people that have tried to put the logistics together. And there was one that said that if the Catholics are all praying to Mary and other people are crying out to Mary, then that would be, you know, at a conservative estimate, 300 to 400 petitions per second. Now, wait a minute. I know women are good at multitasking, right? I know that they're good at doing a couple of different things, but this stretches the imagination. How can one person intercede for all those people unless somehow she has divine qualities? Or a call center, maybe. Maybe that's how they set it up, you know? Hello, Mary, can I help you? You know? And set it up, you know? Have hundreds and hundreds of banks of telephones ready to receive. I don't know. But I know this, that I can't hardly deal with two people talking to me at the same time. I don't know how that... But, and I know that's a little comical, but the thing is that we're ascribing to her divine qualities. She has to have divine qualities to be able to do what we're asking her to do. And so that's all I'm going to say about intercession. I want to go into another subject here this morning. And it's this. It's introduced there in verse 2 when I read about the wise men and how they said, we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And then that's what they did. They brought him gold, frankincense, myrrh. They brought him these gifts and they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord Jesus. And it's this idea of worship. Now, the official position is that and what I've been told over and over is, no, we don't worship Mary. And that's what they've said over and over again. And so, is it then unfair for me then to be talking this morning about how it is inappropriate to worship Mary when they just obviously say, no, well, we don't worship Mary. It's not that at all. You see, it's just an adoration. It's just a veneration. So what I want to examine today is I want to examine, because it really doesn't much matter what someone says. It matters what they do. And and if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, you know, that old saying, you can identify something by what it is. So, in 1 John, we have some people that say, if a man say, I have no sin, you know, that you can say whatever you want to. But the truth is a lot different. This passage right here is nobody rebuked these wise men for worshiping Jesus. But we do have a verse in the Bible. In fact, we have many verses in the Bible that specifically command us to only worship God. Look at back there in the book of Exodus in chapter 20. I'll only have to give you a few. I won't have to take the time to give many. But look what it says in Exodus in chapter 20. Look at verse 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. I lost my place here. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so you say, well, you know, this doesn't have anything to do with the worship of Mary. But it says, you know, you're not going to make any graven image. And then it goes farther and it says, not only are you not going to make a graven image, you're not going to bow down and you're not going to serve the graven image. Well, you know, one of the characteristics of this prayer to Mary and this veneration and this adoration, if you want to call that, of Mary, is very definitely the association with images. We're not to even make and pray to an image of Jesus. I remember I was door knocking one time and a guy let me in and we started talking and everything, and he says, yes, he says, man, I pray to Jesus all the time. And then he had this curtain on his wall and he drew this drawstring and this curtain opened up and there was this huge mural on his wall of the Lord Jesus. And he says, that's what I pray to right there. You know, I don't know about you, but God does not require us to have any aids to worship. You know, we don't need an aid. We don't need a statue. But it's an amazing thing how much images are associated with Mary. And images that don't even really properly describe her. You've got some images of the Virgin of Guadalupe that look more like an image of the book of Revelation where God's talking about the nation of Israel. And so he says, you're not to have any other gods before me. You're not supposed to bow down and worship. And they say, well, look, we don't worship Mary. All we do is adore her. But, you know, I've been to rosaries. I don't know, some of you have come out of the Catholic Church, I'm sure, and been to rosaries. You do those things kneeling down. Okay, so I'm bowed down. I have my beads and I have an image. Sounds like worship to me. Sounds like it has a lot of elements to worship to me. Look at Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 10. Look at verse 9. The devil took Jesus up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he offered these kingdoms to Jesus. And in verse 9 he says, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, you know, it's an interesting thing. What does the devil desire from you? He desires worship. He wants you to worship him. And the crown the feather in his cap, so to speak, the crown jewel in his, would be to have Jesus fall down and worship him. Now look what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, so now we're not just talking about worship, we're actually talking about service. I don't serve the Mary, but many, many claim to serve her whims and her desires. We are serving the Blessed Mother. And that language has come up. But, you know, they don't worship her and they don't adore her. They don't do, you know, they're supposedly free from all that. Look at Hebrews in chapter 1. Hebrews in chapter 1. He says there in verse 6, and again when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. This is God's command. Let all the angels of God worship him. And so that day, what was the focal point? The focal point that day that Jesus was born, that era and that time, and in the years preceding when the wise men came and they gave their gifts and Herod began to take notice, all the focus was on Jesus. All the commands were to worship him. He was the king. He was the savior that came into the world. And all of our attention, all of our adoration, all of our focus, all of our energy ought to be on one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's very clear. So what is it? What changed to where now there's this incredible focus, not necessarily on the Lord Jesus, but on Mary? And they say, well, you know, it's not that we, you know, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ too, they say, but we also focus on Mary. Well, I don't know if you noticed this, or if when you were a Catholic, those of you that were, but there is an aid to your praying. It's kind of a counter, you know, to kind of help you keep track. Because believe me, when you're saying the same prayer over and over and over again, man, your mind gets numb and you can't be thinking, did I pray the eighth time, the ninth time? So they set you up with these little beads, and they've got the beads on there, and you're holding one, and you say, Holy Mary, Mother God, and you do your thing, and you do the next one, and then at the end of a certain set of beads, then you do an Our Father. The problem is that most of them are Hail Marys, and every now and then, one is Father. I don't know about you, but there is a difference in the focus. And you can apply this to other things besides Mary, by the way. Don't ever let your focus stray from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever let something else get in the way, whether it's another God, another deity, something else. It just doesn't work. Look at 2 Kings in chapter 17. Hold on, wait for me. I know you're already there. What's that? Yeah, just be wherever you want, doesn't matter. Okay, we're in 2 Kings. Look at verse 33. Chapter 17, verse 33. I'm not going to take the time to develop all the scenario that operates around that. You can read this passage later on and figure it out. But I want to read this verse 33 because he's dealing with a people here that said that they feared the Lord and maybe even to a certain extent did fear the Lord. But then something else was going on, and verse 32 kind of epitomizes it, or verse 33. Here's what it says. It says, they feared the Lord, so they did what God told them to do, right? And that's to fear the Lord, and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Until this day do they do after the former matters. And then it says, they fear not God, neither do they after their statutes. Let me tell you something. You can't, it is incompatible to fear God and then serve other gods. But you're saying, well, wait a minute, you know, that's an unfair characterization because we're not talking about serving other gods here. I mean, hey, we're talking about Mary here. Well, I read in Jeremiah chapter 17, or was it chapter 17? You've got your notes. Look back in your notes if you wrote them down. I read two passages in the book of Jeremiah that talked about the heathen and how they were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and how they went so far as to even ascribe things to this Queen of Heaven, which was a Babylonian goddess. And they were offering these cakes, and then they said, hey, you know, since we stopped offering these cakes, man, things have really gotten bad for us, thinking that somehow they're stopping their sacrifice to this Queen of Heaven made life bad for them. And in the passage, it made it very, very clear that that was explicitly idolatry, and that God was very, very displeased with it. It's an interesting thing how Mary is considered a queen of heaven. They label her that way. They label her as the queen of heaven. Now you read the book of Revelation and you find no mention anywhere of a queen in heaven. There is no throne for Mary. In fact, Mary's not even mentioned when the great throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, man, it's the Lamb, it's God, it's the throne, it's everybody falling down and worshiping Him. It's angels and beasts and elders and Jews and Gentiles and all kinds of believers from all walks of life are all throwing their crowns down and getting on their face and giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, God. No mention of Mary anywhere. So, you know, here's my point. My point is that this worship of Mary is actually a carryover from paganism. This passage right here that we read in 1 Kings says, they feared God, they feared the Lord, and they served other gods. It's incompatible. But you know, sometimes we do it too. You see, symbols are not innocent. They have meanings. Whether you ascribe a meaning to them or not, symbols are not innocent. There are symbols. It is not an innocent thing for me just to take and wear a necklace that has a picture of one of the virgins or of Mary on there. That is idolatry. It actually started in paganism. The Babylonians worshipped a mother. The Egyptians worshipped a mother. The Chinese, the ancient Chinese, worshipped a mother. And so now we have an incredible doctrine in our modern day of Christians, supposedly Jesus followers, now bowing down to a mother. Let me tell you, we don't need any pagan elements in our worship. You have to be careful what you do. There are elements of Hinduism that sometimes we have a song, I can't remember, I can't quote it right now, but I remember running across one of the hymns that was actually describing what the Hindus do with their prayer wheels, you know? How they have this little prayer wheel, you know, and they've got these little prayer request cards on there. And as they're praying, you know, their breath kind of keeps that thing moving. There's also another kind of prayer wheel that gets fired up from a candle, you know, and kind of, and so there's a hymn, and I don't remember singing it here, but I remember singing it in a Baptist church. And so when you see a little fire burning and you know a little prayer wheel is turning, then you find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You know, that's from Hinduism, man. And I'm reading that, man, and I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. How did that get in there? You know, because somebody says, hey, no big deal. Well, wait a minute. If we're talking about the reputation of God here, and we're talking about what He wants, don't we worship God the way He wants us to worship? Watch out for pagan elements. No statues. You got a crucifix? Get rid of it. You don't need it. It's idolatry. It's paganism. You don't need a cross of Jesus there up on your wall with the old palm from Palm Sunday past stuck up in there for good luck. We already seen when we talked about the spirit world that spirits are not interested in relics, you know. I don't care if I've got the actual wood that came from the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, the wood that He died on, man, it would hold no special power. None at all. Remember when I was in Catholic school in the first grade, I got kicked out because I stole the holy water and was out in the yard blessing all the kids with the holy water. I thought nothing of it. You know what I did? You know, I did it on purpose. But the Mother Superior, I tell you, she about came unglued, you know. Oh, man. I'm telling you, we're Sunday night, we're doing the Lord's Supper. So somebody trips and falls and spills the juice on the floor, you know? We don't have any kind of ritual to go and, you know, and gather up the body of Jesus. No, man, it's just a relic. Let me tell you, when we worship God, we don't worship Him with any kind of physical helps or anything like that. And we sure don't give any adoration to anyone else. Mary doesn't deserve what she's got. And I'm sure she, I don't know how much information they get up there and, you know, what kind of access. You know, they always say, you know, grandma is looking down on me from above. I don't know. I don't see any trap doors there in heaven, you know, to look down. I see every time heaven is opened up in the Scriptures, nobody's looking down. Everybody's looking somewhere else. The focal point is not down here on earth. But look at a verse in Acts in chapter 10 and verse 25. We saw last week that there's no evidence in the New Testament that Mary had the ability to influence Jesus in any kind of way. But now all of a sudden, she has the ability, right? Look at Acts chapter 10. This was when Peter was coming in before Cornelius. And the morrow, Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up and said, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And it's a pretty clear verse. It's quoted pretty often. I had the chance to quote this verse one time. I was at the mission, and I got done preaching, and a guy wanted to talk, so he came up, and I was kind of sitting down on the bench there, and he bowed his knee before me and put his hand on my knee and says, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession." And I got to say it, man. "Stand up. I myself am also a man." It's pretty cool. Hey, listen. Look at a more violent encounter there in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Back up from verse 14 to chapter 14. They healed a man, and everybody was pretty impressed. Verse 11. "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes." They weren't just like, "Oh, thanks, guys, you know, really appreciate the honor, but you know, we're really not all that, you know." No, man, they started tearing their clothes and they ran in among the people and they cried and they said, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are also a men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." And continued their argument past that. But look at their reaction. I mean, these guys were going to give them great honor. They thought that they were Jupiter and Mercury, and they were going to go in, and the priest of Jupiter with all of his stuff was going to bow down and give them sacrifice. And they violently opposed it. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with any other god. He didn't want anything to do with the worship of Mercury. But several hundred years after Paul died, political changes came about, and the church in southern Europe was no longer as persecuted as it once was. In fact, there was a leader of Rome at the time, Constantine, who actually turned things around the year 400 or so, turned things around so that now Christianity became the established religion, and he required people to join the church. And so what happened is you had all these pagans, maybe some just like this, that all their lives they bowed down before Mercury. All their lives they bowed down before Jupiter. And they were used to his feasts, and they were used to his parties, and they were used to all the special things that they did for him. And it was a part of their life. And all of a sudden now they've got to come into the church, and they didn't want to give that up. I don't know if you realize this, but some people thought that it was going to be a very good idea if we just, to help them transition into the church, to kind of just give Christian names. So you know what we have now? We have people honoring St. Paul. We have people praying to St. Paul. We have special prayers that are offered to St. Paul. Do you think he would have agreed with that? Do you think that he would have let a pagan priest of Jupiter come in and then just change his name and say, okay, you're no longer Jupiter. I guess who I really was worshiping was Paul to begin with. No, not on your life. Man, they separated themselves from that. The fact that you can go and have a prayer, so you're bowing and you're saying the Our Father, and you're giving honor to God, and you're supposedly giving honor to Jesus, but then you turn right around, and the next 9 prayers you're giving to a woman that doesn't deserve the honor.